All right. Awesome. That last song has everything to do with what we've been teaching in Hebrews. So now that Resurrection Sunday and the Palm Sunday are behind us, we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews where we were before we had these last 2 weeks. So I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And as I was just saying, I think my job would be to get you to see that there's nothing better than Jesus, what we just sang. Amen. This book was written on the premise by the author, which I think is Paul, but his name's not mentioned, but he's the one that had the theological training to go through and write a book like the book of Hebrews, with so much of the Old Testament in it, and also New Testament doctrine, and Paul was the one who wrote most of the New Testament. It's my understanding, my belief, because he's the one who said to the Romans that he would perish so that the Jews could be saved, based on the fact that they had rejected Christ. So in this book, he's trying to prove Jesus' superiority over, for instance, the Old Testament prophets. Well, of course, they were prophesying about him. He's trying to prove the superiority of Jesus over the angels, which were a big deal to the nation of Israel. He was trying to prove his superiority of Jesus over Moses and the law, over the priests of the Old Testament and the tabernacle or the temple, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's writing to show that Jesus is superior to anything, everything. So our goal then is to see Christ. We're to have our eyes on. So we're going to look at some of chapter 10. I don't know how far I can get. I've got a bunch of stuff here. But what I thought I would do is just go ahead and have the theme of this particular sermon up there, Christ's sacrifice once for all. This is in contrast to the fact that in the old system of the temple and the worship there and the Levitical priesthood, the priests were constantly working every day and all and every year. There would have to be continual sacrifices over and over and over again. But the idea with Christ at the cross is that it was only necessary once, the payment that he made for us at the cross. So before we even get started, let's just bow our heads and pray for the sermon. So Father, we begin this morning for this time in your word. Help us to see through eyes of faith and understanding, Lord, that you would have us to know these things so that we might grow closer to you, that we might learn to trust you and to lean into you, Lord, in all the areas of our life. And most importantly, to continue and to persevere in difficult times. That's the point of this book, as the Hebrews back in the time when this was written were going through persecution, we're going through doubts, we're going through suffering and questioning everything. So we pray, Lord God, that we would have a confidence in to know what we believe and in whom we believe. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen. So you're going to see the first slide. It's probably going to be the first couple verses, three or four verses up there. There we go. And let me just read it. And then what I'm going to do today is just kind of point out some real quick points out of these, because I really don't have the text, but I think it's good to know where we are so that we can by what we say. It says, since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice continually offered every year, repeat, but they were continually offered, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 2, otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. If they were able to make us perfect, then they wouldn't have to do them over and over. Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins, But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins again every year, right? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So I think just reading the first four verses, I want you to get this idea of continual, every year. Why? Because under the old system, your work was never done. It only was something that you had to repeat, that was continued over and over, and it became rituals and ceremonies, robotic and mundane. Basically, you could just say it became mechanical at some level, right? So your work is never done. You're like that feeling at work. Like, no matter what you do, you're never caught up. You always know there's more. But under the cross, Jesus said it was finished. The work is done. Once and for all. Correct? So in the Levitical system, sins were not actually forgiven. They were covered. And then they had to do it again the next year. Right? And then what we saw in verse 1, and look at it again, that the law, the Old Testament, the Word of God, and all of the things that were done were simply shadows, sometimes were figures, right, of something else better that was coming. It says they're shadows of the good that will come instead of the true form of the reality. So the reality of all of these sacrifices was fulfilled in Jesus when John the Baptist saw him walking on the side of the Jordan River, and he said and identified Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So there it is. All those things of the Old Testament point to Jesus. So then shouldn't we just look at Jesus? Why look back to things that are inferior? Because Jesus is superior. Then in verse 5, we're going to have the slide go. I'll read a little bit more. It says, consequently, that's really small, isn't it? When Christ came into the world, he said, incarnation, remember the birth of Jesus? Remember what we celebrate Christmas for? It says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is almost like a conversation between Jesus and Father, where Jesus, knowing and when he comes to this earth, says, hey, I'm the body. I'm the sacrifice you prepared for mankind. And he goes on to say, then I say, behold, I do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. He's talking about the Old Testament. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus speaking. I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. So the things of the Old Testament are gone. They're canceled because of what Jesus did in the new covenant, which we talk about when we take the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. So there's a new contract, if you would, that God has with us. You know what it is? The plan of salvation at the cross. That's God's contract with us. He's challenging us to accept it as the payment sufficient for our sins, and he will receive us. He'll forgive us. He'll make us his sons and daughters, and he'll put his Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, and with the promise of eternal life. That's the new agreement. Verse number 10 says, at will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. And every priest, daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So again, the Old Testament, no matter how many priests you had, they could never do what Jesus did one time. No matter how many years they did it, it doesn't add up or have the value of what Jesus did one time. Isn't that amazing? Basically, all we need is Jesus. That's it. The old covenant is replaced by the new. That's what verse 9 said. Repeated offerings year after year were replaced by once for all in verse 10 and 11 we looked up there. Thousands of priests busy every day and every year trying to satisfy God's wrath and judgment versus one priest, Jesus, our great high priest. Ineffective coverings like what the sacrifice of the testament did. They didn't forgive you. They covered you. Versus sins removed and forgiven once and forever. I think it's easy to understand then how Christ is superior. So wouldn't we want to then think about him and what he's doing? Amen? Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single offering or sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to bring up again that idea of he sat down. How many times does Jesus offer a sacrifice of himself? Once. Where? At the cross. And then what did he do? He sat down. Where did he sit down? At the right hand of the Father in heaven. How did that happen? Well, he ascended into heaven. Remember, he went into the clouds. And before he ascended, what happened? He resurrected. And where was he? Obviously, before the resurrection, our Sunday service last week, he was in the tomb. What was he doing there? He was dead because he paid for the price of the sins of man. One time. So we can go backwards. So he dies, paying for the sins of all of humanity. One time, that offering, that sacrifice is accepted, proven by the resurrection, because the Father raised him from the dead like a stamp of approval. Say, I accept it, right? He spends a little bit of time, 40 days with his disciples, teaching them a little bit more because he's leaving. He's going to leave everything in their hands. And here we are some 2,000 years later, where the church, that he left in their hands to share this good news. And he went into heaven, he ascends. The angels tell all of the believers, hey, this same Jesus that has gone into heaven is coming back. But meanwhile, he's at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, our advocate, our defense lawyer, our mediator, who's got our back, if you want to put it in simple terms, ever making intercession for us. He's there praying for us to the Father. One offering, one time. So this is a summary now of all of the first 10 chapters. The idea then is, well, now what are we waiting for? Look at verse 13. Waiting from that time until. So what are we waiting for? What's next? Check it out. Until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Next is he's coming again, and he's coming to conquer his enemies. He's coming to set up his thousand-year millennial kingdom. That's what's next. Obviously, we know there's a rapture, right? But before that, that coming, and what's he going to do? Verse 13, because it says we're waiting. This is taken from Psalm 110, verse 1. And it's mentioned as a concept in Philippians 3:10. And what he's talking about, he's waiting until the day that he comes and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what we're waiting for. The church has the hope of the rapture. You have heard probably of the rapture, and everybody will say, well, man, the church has been talking about the rapture since the time that Jesus ascended. Well, then that just means for us, we're closer than they were. Right? Well, it's been 2,000 years. I know. But remember, there's a passage in scriptures that say that to God, a day is like a thousand years. So it's really been, for God, only 2 days. For the history of man, it's been 2,000 years. But either way, this church today, the one that's sitting here, churches all across America and the world, we're closer to him returning than they ever were. Right? Would it be us that he takes out before he makes his enemies his footstool? That's what's coming. But will it be us? Will we be ready? Will we be faithful as a church? Because it very well may be us. Then, verse 14 continues, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Let me talk about this verse a little bit. It's so innocent, but it's, what has that single offering they did? What did the cross do for all time? It's perfected us. Now that's a very, very strong word, perfected, right? Is anybody here perfect? Not on your own. Not before God. So let me explain it. Because of what Christ did for us at the cross and the forgiveness of our sins, we stand before God, not in our righteousness, but in his. So he sees us as perfect. Let me say this again. Jesus has perfected you forever. In his eyes, you're perfect. Whose eyes? His eyes. Well, Pastor Bob, he looks down on me. I didn't mean to, do what I did or whatever it is. I'm just making it up, right? Who cares what other people think about you? They don't matter. The one that matters is what God thinks. And he sees you according to his word. Look again at verse 14. It seems kind of almost boring. But by that single offering, that sacrifice at the cross, he has perfected who? For how long? For all time. For all time. It's kind of like the movie with the baseball players where the kid says, I forget his, the name of it, where he says, forever. Forever. Forever is a long time. Perfect in his eyes forever. That should make you feel good about yourself in Christ. Remember, all of this is possible because of our faith in Christ. When we trust him, what he does, he takes no longer a look at our sins, but he sees our sins at the cross where Jesus paid for them, and then he sees us as righteous like Jesus is because he sees us in Christ. Very, very important doctrine. The doctrine is called, it's kind of a theological term, but I can explain it. Righteousness. What does that mean? He credits us. It's like he puts money in our bank account that's not ours. Well, spiritually speaking, when we put our trust in Christ and his cross, he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So we can stand before God and everything is all right. That's an easy way to say it. Right with God. Not because of what we do, because what if he has already done once and for all. Pretty big payment was made there. A great deposit took place at the cross of Christ. So, what does it mean to be sanctified? Because verse 14 again. I know it's small. It says, "For by a single offering he has perfected." Is that past tense? Yeah. He sees you that way now and the moment you believed. Perfected. You're perfect in his eyes. He accepts you. Right? You're approved before him. Right? And then he says, for all time, those who are those? Those who have been sanctified. Or who are the sanctified? What does that mean, sanctified? It's a Greek word, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And it means that God has set you apart for his use and purposes. So, guess what? I'll show an example. I'm going to grab a Kleenex. How many Kleenex are usually in the box like this? Just a bunch of Kleenexes. Sorry, who's going to pick that up? I guess I will later. They're just Kleenexes. But this next one, I'm picking for me. Yeah, it's mine. This is my Kleenex. That's what God, in spite of the millions, in spite of the billions, somehow, some way, he chose you in his grace and mercy, and you belong to him. He's going to use you for his purposes. I'm going to use mine for later. There's just a bunch of other ones here. Just like if there's a lot of pencils around, he just takes one and separates it and says, it's mine. Well, I don't like that. That's kind of random. Well, for you, but not for him. That's how unique we are. He has chosen us. Well, don't you? Well, that's not fair. Well, the next time you go to buy shoes, don't pick the ones you like. Pick the ones I like. Well, that's not fair. Well, the next time you go to order food somewhere, don't get what you like. Well, you don't get a choice. You mean you get to make choices, but God doesn't get to make choices? We don't know the reasons behind it. But it has nothing to do with you. That's the great part. If it had to do with you, then you would be like those priests every year trying to work out some way to get accepted by him, and you never can. But when you come by grace, because one day you heard God's word and something triggered in your heart and mind, and you said, yeah, I want my sins forgiven. That's the work of God in your heart. He saves us. But you have to respond by saying yes. Isn't it amazing? The only part that belongs to us in our salvation is the free will we have to choose. Otherwise, if he forced us to believe in him, we would be slaves, not free men and women, boys and girls. Love has to come through freedom. Eddie, I'm going to put you on the spot, bro. Sorry. You love Michelle? Did she break your arm over that, or did she win your heart? She won your heart and you said yes? What about you, Michelle? Did he force you to love him? You chose him? We're going to have a talk later. That's how it works. We choose him, though, we find in 1 John, because he first chose us. We love him because he first loved us. What a blessing that we can respond. That's why it's so sad when someone just says, no, 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 I don't want the Lord. No, I won't receive Jesus. No, I'm not a sinner. And whatever excuse or whatever pretext you have, someday you will say, okay, I'll give you what you want. And you will never be able to come to him because he respects your free will. That's what this means, is sanctified. God calls us, but if I can call you all day long on your phone, but if you don't pick it up, it means nothing. We have to pick it up. We have to answer. It's a special thing if you feel the need to. That's God working in your heart. See, he knew you before you knew him. Isn't that amazing? He chose to die for you before you were even born. Before the earth and the universe was even created. That's how great he is. And he decided, when he saw that we would fall and fail, backup plan, and that backup plan is called Jesus at Calvary's cross for our salvation. So, then what happened? Let's read from 15, and let's go for a few more minutes. And then the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. The Holy Spirit lets us know. I think one of the most amazing prayers that you could pray, if you don't know, I think one of the most amazing prayers that you could offer to God, if you're confused, if you're not sure, is to ask Him to show you from a genuine heart. Well, I don't know what to do. And then ask Him to show you. He knows what you should do. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for us. Wouldn't you want what a sovereign Lord knows is best? Wouldn't you want to fulfill the reason why He created you? Wouldn't you want to live the purpose for why you're here? Yet there would be millions, if not billions, who will never find them or the reason for why they were born. And how you could use your gifts and talents and abilities for His honor and glory. But the Holy Spirit bears witness. Don't ignore it. That voice, that small, still voice that you hear but maybe sometimes ignore. You ignore His voice, that is the Holy Spirit's, who's trying to bear witness with you, then I'm afraid then you have no other option but to hear someone else's voice. And that would be our adversary. You think he's not trying to talk to you? Yeah, he is. Trying to tempt you. So the Spirit bears witness to this. This is the covenant I will make with them. This is the Lord speaking to Israel in the time of Jeremiah the prophet. It says, in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. So Jeremiah 31 is pivotal in the Old Testament because it helps us understand in our time, Christianity's time, that God had declared that instead of writing His will on stones, like He did, a tablets of stones, like He did in the Old Testament, He would write His will or His new covenant in the tablets of our heart. Doesn't it say that? I will put my laws on your hearts. Instead of this is what you got to do, Sarah. This is what you got to do right here. Yeah, just follow these rules right here. Yeah, if you do every one of them, you're going to be in my favor. You're going to be okay. Of course, the minute you took it and look at thou shalt not lie or thou shalt not steal. Anyway, that's one way that you could know God's will, by what's written. Or how about the fact that He would put it, His will in your heart. That sounds like a good deal. How about that God would put His thoughts in your mind? How about if God would put His Spirit in your spirit? That's what He promised to do after the resurrection, and He told him to wait in for the Holy Spirit. So we can have no longer external rules, but we can have a law that comes from the inside, right? What He's saying in this verse is right there, verse 16, is that He would live in us. He promised that He would live in us. And then by living in us, right, we would know what to do externally. Right? Think about it, how that works. It says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to put everything in you that I want out of you. What? Yeah, I'm going to put in you what I want out of you. So just do it. To borrow from that. Just do what He puts in your heart. How do I know what His will is? Well, we have His word. We have His truth. You see the difference? I'm going to get my paper back. Because that's holy paper. I don't, because it's, holy means sanctified, which means what? Separated. It's mine. I don't want it. So, well, I don't know. What would you rather have? I know as a teacher, man, I tell you, 24 years of teaching, somewhere halfway through the sophomore year, others more like their junior year, these little kids that showed up as freshmen start to change. It's really weird. It's actually amazing. They start to be more responsible, and I don't have to tell them as much what to do. I don't have to give them the rules. They know them, and they choose to do them. And that's what God wants from us, and that's what He said He'd give us. Instead of giving us the law on stone, He would put them in our hearts. And when He sees us living them, see, you don't have to have your mom tell you not to steal. When Sammy would go out finally but without me, of course he's now 21 at San Diego, okay, that's a whole other story. There's nothing else I could really say except encourage him to do what I taught him and what we learned as a family and as Christians. But anyone here knows at some point you have to make decisions. But wasn't it sound amazing that God would not leave you alone in what to do? Because He said He'd give us the Holy Spirit. That's better than giving us a bunch of rules. We have it in our hearts. So we're going to wrap this up. He says, I will remember, in verse number 17, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will remember what? Their sins and their lawless deeds no more. He doesn't remember our sins. He's erased them. He's deleted them. They're canceled forever. And we don't have to have guilt. We don't have to walk around bitter. We don't have to be resentful. We can just be living in peace and joy with our Savior. Verse 18, and that's where I'm going to stop. Forgiveness of these, that is, of sins, there is no longer offering for sins. So what the cross does for us, what Jesus did for us, once and forever, He forgives us, and we walk away from the guilt and the penalty of those sins to live free and to work out our salvation, to live His will and His purposes. So I'm going to leave you guys with that today. Jesus died once for all. The challenge for us is, will we receive so great a gift? A gift that had such a high price that it required us to pay for it. A gift what we cannot earn. We can't do anything. We'll receive it through any merits of our own. There isn't any way to pay for it. You can't have enough money. You can't be born into it. You have to make the choice to receive this gift of salvation, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did He give? The gift of His Son, Jesus. So my prayer is that you would accept it. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us, Lord, an understanding of how precious a gift our salvation is because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Help us never to complicate this. This is how You chose to make that payment. And You chose Your Son, the most precious of gifts that could ever exist, to make that payment for us, which You accepted because You raised Him from the dead. Help us, Lord, to receive this gift like a child, Lord, simply trusting You. And we thank You because You have given us Your Spirit to help us to understand. Help us not to resist. Help us not to fight. Help us not to wrestle with You. But help us, Lord, to receive and to embrace and to enjoy what you've given us, because this is your grace. It's a gift that Christ offers us, and we simply can only say yes or no. But we thank you, Father, because it has eternal consequences. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ, our Lord and Savior. And help us to live a life that pleases you. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. All right, so we are done with the sermon. We're going to take our offering right now. So I invite you to participate with us in this. That's another way to worship him. We acknowledge that he's worthy. Worthy. Worship comes from worthy. We're honoring him because he is worth it. Amen. He has given us everything. Our breath, every opportunity that we have, our skills, our abilities to have employment, our paychecks, everything comes from him. So we're simply giving back a little bit of what he's given us. Let's pray. Let's pray for the offering. Father, thank you again. Help us to learn to be givers, because you are the best of givers. And help us, Lord, to participate and to share, Lord, in this ministry, so that the word and so that the truth can go forward. And we ask you to bless the giver and bless those that are going to make decisions on how it's going to be used. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen.